Amen. You can be seated. What a great prayer. It is the Lord for whom we long, even we seek Him together. If you would take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I asked my wife yesterday, have you ever heard a sermon on leaving a church? She said, no, you're the only pastor I've ever heard speak about it. I said, well, that's my mission, honey, in life. I'm here to remind you all of what your great-great-grandparents took for granted in the faith. And we're going to look tonight. Notice the title is How to Leave. It's not Please Leave. Get out of here. And what we're doing is just walking through our church covenant. So I even talked to some folks last week after we preached on giving, asked if there were budgetary problems, if I was looking for a raise. I assured them, no, it was just the next promise in the church covenant. That's what we're going through. And so just unless there's any concern, this is not addressing any particular situation other than just helping us in the promises we have. And our church covenant is again printed for us on page 17 of the worship bulletin. And we've been going through that over the last several weeks and come to our conclusion this evening. Let me read for us as a place of meditation, Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. I'll read through verse 6. Ephesians 4:1, it is written, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Our great God and Father, what do we, your people, have that we have not received by your grace? And even the privilege of living united with brothers and sisters is a gift of grace from your hand. It is the fruits of your Son's death and resurrection. It is a mercy given to us to help us in our sojourn as exiles in this world until we come to see His face truly in the new heavens and new earth you have promised us. Our Father, we pray that you would cause us to reckon the great privilege of grace we have to live together with one another, and that you would help us even as we navigate very complex and unique situations in life, with the great hope before us that it is grace that we have been called to live together. It is unity your Spirit has created that we have been called to steward and protect. We pray and ask for your help even this evening. Be with us who hear and with the one who preaches, that you might be exalted in Jesus. And we pray this in His name. Amen. How a relationship should ordinarily end actually tells us quite a bit about what that relationship is, helps define it. So, for example, the fact that marriage should ordinarily only end in death tells us just how serious and sober and what intimate covenant exists between a husband and a wife. Or take the reality of immigrating from one nation to another, something many of you have done. It involves a tedious legal process involving governments and embassies and laws and permissions, and it really demonstrates just how significant our national identity is, what it means to be a citizen in a particular nation. Unfortunately, though, if we looked at how many professing Christians leave their churches, we would be left with actually a very low and deficient understanding of what the church is. We might liken the church not to the new temple, not to the household of God, but to something like a gym where you can go for your own spiritual fitness when it's convenient, but you can let your membership expire, or you can cancel it as soon as you find another gym with newer equipment and better introductory rates. Against many common assumptions today about the church, we have the fresh breeze blowing from our church covenant of a very different understanding of the church. And we've been enjoying that, I hope, over the last few weeks as we've walked through each promise and we've looked at what it means to promise together to be a particular church of Christ, to be an assembly under the Lord. And what our preamble explains at the very outset of the church covenant is that's who we are. We are a people in covenant with Christ and one another. And it's all the fruit and grace of the new covenant promises. God promised to make a people who know him, that who do not have to evangelize one another and say, know the Lord, because they all know him. And that is what he's done and is doing in the church. He's making a new people. And we are, as the church, a creature of the Word of God and Spirit of God. We're his creation, been brought forth by his Word and Spirit to be a new and distinct society in the Lord Jesus Christ. Scripture says we're a new family. We're the household of God. That's why we call each other brother and sister, bonded in Christ. We're a new nation. We once were not a people, but now we are a people, having been transferred from the domain of darkness to the kingdom, the citizenry of God's beloved Son, Jesus. And all of this of our identity is reiterated in all the promises we've walked through and responsibilities reviewed in our church covenant. We've come to the ninth and final, where we see all of this really sealed. We read in the ninth and final promise, we will, when we move from this place as soon as possible, unite with some other church where we can carry out the spirit of this covenant and the principles of God's word. Now, we might read this towards the end of the covenant, like the end we do of many documents, and simply like something we should breeze over. But I would suggest to you, actually, that this may be the most important promise in the entire covenant. Because what this promise says is that our entire covenant is biblical, and that we ought to keep it always. There's at least two reasons it may be the most important promise. We declare in it our covenant is biblical, that it's based in the principles of God's word, as this promise says, that it is authoritative. So we promise that when we depart, we will join another church where we will continue this life, whether or not they have this covenant or have a covenant at all. In other words, what we're saying here is our church covenant isn't some unique and circumstantial document particular to us, that it is a reflection of what God's word teaches of how Christians are to live always and forever in communion with one another under the Lord Jesus. It's living according to Scripture. And this entails, then, the second reason this promise seals the rest. What we're saying here is that we will continue to keep these promises even as we consider and as we look to departing from a particular local church. What we're saying here is that the authority of Christ's instruction on how we live does not end once we think we need to relocate or change churches. When we come to the point where we believe that maybe we should relocate or transfer to a church, our pastors don't suddenly lose all their authority. Our commitments and responsibilities to one another as members don't suddenly evaporate into thin air. That they remain. In many ways, and the reason we began by reading Ephesians 4, in many ways, this promise is simply reiterating our first promise. Our first promise that we will work and pray for the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And essentially, all we're saying with the last promise is that we will keep working and keep praying for the unity of the Spirit, even when we depart or as we depart or consider departing. We will express the humility and tolerance and gentleness that Christ calls us to, even if we're leaving for another church. In other words, what we see reflected here, the scriptural imperative, that we are to leave any particular church in a way that honors Christ, that preserves our unity, and follows all the rest of the promises we've already made and have seen in this covenant. What I'm going to do this evening is just simply consider three questions. Why should I leave a church? How should I leave? And how do I stay? Very simple and straightforward. We're going to spend quite a bit of time thinking about the question, why? In my experience pastorally, I think this is the question that we spend not enough time reflecting on that really drives the how. So let's start and think about, why should I leave a church? And the answer, if you want an answer, is for a good reason. And we'll get there on what that means. But maybe the first observation we need to make on this promise is that it presumes that leaving a church is ordinarily done when we're relocating to a new place. In fact, that's what the promise says, when we depart from this place. So it assumes that you're staying in a church until providence moves you on to another locale. Otherwise, we might say this promise assumes that if a church is biblically organized and faithful to the gospel, one is not going to ordinarily leave it. At the very least, what the promise is implying is that leaving a church is not something that to be done flippantly or quickly or casually. That's a serious thing. And we should expect it. If we are, as Scripture says, the household of God, if we are the people of God, then changing churches is more like changing families or changing nations than it is changing gyms. And that's how we should see it. In terms of the opportunity that we have to go to different churches, I want to say there's two things that we want to say simultaneously just about our circumstances. The first is that it is truly wonderful that there are multiple churches that preach the gospel of Jesus in any given place in our nation. It is wonderful. It's a blessing. It's a blessing that we have a pastor's fraternal of a couple dozen pastors. We get together and pray and encourage each other, and we can cooperate in various ways. And that's not something to look or gloss over or to neglect somehow. But the second thing that we need to say at the same time is that it is terrible that having so many churches feeds a consumeristic mindset among Christians and a competitive disposition between churches. We do, beloved, as a church, have competition. It's the world, the flesh, and the devil. It's not another church. But what has happened in our culture with the preponderance of churches is there has become an embedded competitiveness, even between pastors and churches. That's a terrible thing. And there's a consumeristic mentality and approach that has been set and even discipled into so many Christians. It is also a terrible thing. But if leaving a church is a serious thing, then there should be a good reason to do it. And what I want to do is simply, in a very simple way, walk through the good, the bad, and we could say the ugly or sinful reasons to leave a church. There's good reasons, there's bad reasons, and there's sinful reasons. Let's consider five good reasons in general, five categories of good reasons to leave a church. And the first, what we might expect to be the most obvious, is when false doctrine or unfaithful leadership have been embraced. And embraced, I'm using very deliberately. I'm not saying when false doctrine or bad leadership first appears. Why? Because whose responsibility is it to deal with false doctrine and unfaithful leadership? What did we promise in our seventh promise? We will work together for the continuance of a faithful gospel ministry in this church. It's our responsibility. Remember when Paul wrote to the Galatians who were being troubled by another gospel, to whom did he write to examine the teaching and to address the false teachers? The churches, the congregation. It is the church that must judge and act when false doctrine and when unfaithful leaders have appeared within its pale. Christians that leave a church at the first sign of trouble are actually abandoning their most basic responsibility as church members. Most basically, we're responsible to make sure the gospel that comes visibly and audibly from our congregation is sound and is consistent with God's word. To leave as soon as there's trouble is to concede ground to the devil and to let him win. That all being said, when false doctrine and unfaithful leaders, though, have become immovable, entrenched, has become no way to dislodge, then the only option is to depart and to clean off our shoes when we do. In fact, the Lord Jesus does this very thing. If you look at the letters in Revelation 2 and 3, threatens to remove his very presence from churches unless they repent. If Jesus can leave a church, then so can Christians. And he does when the doctrine is false and the leadership is bad and has become immovable. The second good reason to leave a church is when sin is being ignored. When sin is being ignored. When the reformers thought of what is it that makes essentially a true church according to Scripture, they said three things: the right preaching of the gospel, the right use of the ordinances or sacraments which are related to the gospel, and right discipline. that the church is ordered and disciplined according to Scripture. When a church forsakes church discipline, that is, correcting and confronting unrepentant sin in both our confession or our conduct, it has forsaken one of its most essential callings in the world, to distinguish between true and false professions of Christ. What we are basically here for, if we don't do anything else, we must do this, is make the gospel clear to the world. And how we do that is by preaching it correctly and living according to it. And when there's any aberration under our name in either the preaching or the living, it's dealt with. And that's what we do in church discipline. Failing to do that participates in the slander of Christ and his word and misrepresenting him to the world. You remember even the Apostle Paul warned in 1 Corinthians 5 verse 6 that a little leaven leavens a whole lump. That not only is Christ and his gospel misrepresented out there, as it were, but it will be misrepresented in here. And then all of a sudden, Christians live and speak it falsely and immorally, and it spreads through the church like leaven. So we must say that J.L. Dagg, the old Baptist theologian, was right when he said, when discipline leaves a church, Christ goes with it. In fact, I would argue, we don't have time this evening, that there is serious question as to whether a group is even a church at all if they do not practice church discipline. I think there's serious reason to question that. When discipline leaves a church, Christ goes too. If discipline is not present, Christians shouldn't be either. The first question we ask when we think of joining a church is not how the Sunday school goes for the kids or the small group structure. Do you practice church discipline? That should be one of the first questions. So, second good reason is to leave when sin is being ignored and when the basic responsibility of discipline is being forgotten. A third reason, a good reason to leave a church, is when we may have come to a different conviction about a secondary matter in Scripture. Now, we've discussed before the issue of doctrinal triage, or putting Christian doctrine into different categories of importance. Everything God has spoken to is important. It's not all important in the same way or in the same reason. And historically, through the history of the church, Christians have ordered doctrines into three tiers: those that are fundamental, those that are secondary, and those that are tertiary or non-fundamental. That is, there are those doctrines that divide Christian from non-Christian, that erring on them means that we're outside the pale of Christianity. But then there's this secondary category of doctrines where sincere Christians have sincerely disagreed. And perhaps one example would be baptism, as the classic example of entrenched disagreement. There are some doctrines where these differences do affect our fellowship as members of one another, our participation in a church. There are many areas of practice as a church, and corporate worship and theology, even pastoral theology, who a pastor is and what he's called to do, can come to disagreement between Christians. Now, if we have come to a disagreement and cannot be persuaded after listening, then it can be a time to exploring joining another church where there's agreement on that position. That can be a time to sort through and could be a good reason to go. Our remaining in a church, depending on the issue, may become divisive because we're going against what the whole rest of the congregation is affirming. And we may be strengthening by moving somewhere to a church where there is full agreement on the position. So a third good reason to leave is when we've come to differences on a secondary matter of Christian doctrine. A fourth good reason to leave, and this is maybe even we might call more positive, is when we're being sent from a church for ministry. Going to another church can be a positive contribution to the work of the gospel in that church and in that area. And our church can support us and celebrate our going there in a form of gospel partnership. We see all over the book of Acts, when we did that study last summer, didn't we, of Christians being sent from one church to another because they were useful to that church. Or if you look at the book of Philemon, in Philemon 11 to 13, Paul writes to Philemon and says, Onesimus is useful to me, so send him back to me for the gospel. In a similar way, one member or members may be useful to the work of the gospel in another church. One member, for example, could be qualified and gifted as an elder. And maybe he's in a church where there's multiple elders already, and there's a church with a sole elder, and it would be strengthening to the work of the gospel there if he would go and serve and minister. Or maybe a new church plant in an area with little gospel witness would be helped by a couple mature Christian families going to help in the work of starting the church. We could also consider this even in a ministry, I believe, to individuals. Maybe an unbelieving spouse or friend is willing to go to another church with us, and we might go with them to help them, that they would be one to Christ and would grow in Him. Now, we'd have to take a lot of care with this, that we're not conceding in any way to sin. An unbelieving spouse, for example, might be willing to go to a certain church because it preaches a false gospel. It doesn't hold the scripture, so we'd have to be very careful and seek counsel on that. And in this reason, we're assuming that as we think of ourselves and our abilities and our gifts, that we're not doing that in isolation, because we're very poor judges of our own abilities. We're seeking counsel. We're seeking that of our church and our leaders to see, would it be a good thing for me in the gospel to use my gifts and abilities here at this congregation? And it's part of our seeking what Christ has for us together. So it could be a fourth good reason to go and be sent to strengthen another church. A fifth good reason, finally, that it's good to leave a church is simply when our church is no longer local, when our local church isn't quite local. We know participation as a member, as we've seen going through this covenant, is more than attending a Sunday event or a Sunday gathering. It is prioritizing the body and community of people, and that's hard to do if we live a certain distance away. This means, of course, that prioritizing our church means thinking about our location, where the church meets and where church members tend to live and how they're grouped up should be uppermost in our priorities as we consider where we live if we have options. Now, if we live a distance, then relocating closer to the church and closer to church members should be at the top of our list of sorting out where we live if we have the ability and opportunity. But if relocation is impossible, after we've considered it and sought counsel, then Christians may look to join a closer church where they can be active and participate in covenant community with one another. This doesn't, I think, exhaust every eventuality, but there's five good reasons, at least five categories to think of leaving a church that are sound and consistent with God's word. Well, let's think now of the bad, some common bad ones. We can't hit all of them. We'd be all night. But some bad reasons to leaving a church. The first bad reason is simply the fact there's a new church that's all the rage. There are Christians that migrate from one church to the next. I call it the bunch ball approach to Christianity, like youth soccer. You know, you've watched kids soccer. Kids soccer is this group of people just going back and forth down the field. And there are Christians that are playing youth soccer with churches here and there and there. And now it's exciting here. Oh, now it's exciting over there. Christians childishly run from church to church because of a fad. This trivializes the Christian life. It turns the gospel and God's word and the church into a commodity. And it's honestly very terrible for the evangelization of the community. The world is watching and sees that our pretense at religion is nothing more than another fad or trend like anything else they do. It's mindfulness this month. It's CrossFit next month. For you, it's this church and then that church. And we're just a part of the mix of our consumer society. So bad reasons for leaving a church. Number one is all the fad of the new church. A second bad reason would be obeying the demands of our children or youth, putting the children in charge. I've had the unfortunate opportunity to speak to numerous fathers who join churches based on what their kids like or because their kids' BFF goes here, so that's where we go. Look, if we don't let our kids decide what vegetables they eat or whether or not they learn algebra, then we should not be letting them decide where and how they hear the gospel. Parents, that's why you exist, is to teach and lead your children. In Scripture, when the prophets say their infants rule over them, it's a judgment, not a compliment. Children ought not to rule the roost, and we should not voluntarily submit to them. And if our children ever grate going to church, and they do, if you haven't noticed, that is our opportunity to continue to speak of the Lord and His word as we get up and as we lie down, as we go about the way. A third bad reason to leave a church is that the ministries could be better. When we see weakness and need in our church, What is it? It's an opportunity for us to get involved. Because who's responsible for the church? The church. We will work together for the continuance of a faithful gospel ministry. The fact that ministries could be better is just a sign that our involvement, participation could be better as well. The fourth bad reason is that the church has changed. Many Christians are committed not to the church as a church, but to a church as a moment in time. And once leadership changes, or there's a program or structural change, or the church simply grows and there's more people, then it's time to move on. But imagine one of your kids walking out of the house because they didn't like that you brought a new brother or sister home. Well, there's another one of us. I'm out of here. Our commitment to the church is a commitment to a living, growing people. And we're committed to that, not to any stage of it in the progress of history and God's purposes. The fifth and final bad reason to leave a church, and I'm just going to say it, it's one word: music. Let me be very clear. Music is never a reason to leave any church or join any church. It's not a major emphasis in the New Testament. It hardly comes up. Our obsession, our idolatry with music is rooted in some consumer assumptions that identify our whole experience and feelings with musical stylings. I often have to tell people in pastoral counsel that was not the Holy Spirit. That was a chord change. They're different. Learn the differences. Leaving over musical preferences is worldly, period. It's a bad reason, bad reason to leave a church. Well, let's just briefly then think of, we've looked at the good and the bad, the ugly. Let's think of two sinful reasons to leave. There's sinful reasons to leave. Let's think of two. The first would be unresolved conflict. Unresolved conflict. When Christians have a conflict between themselves that's yet to be resolved or reconciled, or they perceive a problem that has yet to be resolved to their satisfaction, it is sinful for these reasons to abandon the fellowship. Because what we're doing then, as you understand, is we're abandoning the very things we've already committed to and we see in the covenant. That we will bear one another's burdens. That we will seek to be at peace with one another. Our confession wonderfully addresses this in chapter 26, paragraph 13. If you've never read this, your assignment this evening, before Memorial Day tomorrow, is to go home and open a confession, read chapter 26, paragraph 13. It goes like this. Church members who have been offended and have performed their duty concerning the person by which they are offended, that is, they've been offended and they've talked to their brother or their sister, should not disrupt any church action or absent themselves from the assemblies of the church or administration of any ordinances because of the offense at any of their fellow members. Instead, they should look to Christ in the further action of the church. That is to say, what our confession reminds us, what Scripture reminds us over and over again, is be patient and wait on the Lord. If there is an issue that is yet to be reconciled to our full satisfaction, then what do we do? Well, we get out of there and leave that bum behind. No! We wait on the Lord. We look to Him. We look to Him and the action of the church and trust Him and His guidance. And remember, as we read and began in Ephesians 4, we are called to preserve unity. We are called to tolerate one another in love. And relational tensions or perceived issues or grievances, we go the distance with those. And we love each other until there's satisfaction come from the Lord. So unresolved conflict is actually a sinful reason to leave a church. The second sinful reason is escaping church discipline. It's escaping church discipline. If a church member is an offender, has been accused of offense, and there's church discipline process and being pursued by that process, they cannot resign their membership to get out of jail free card or avoid the disciplinary process. That resignation is to be refused. In fact, our Constitution addresses it for this very reason. Let me read this from our church constitution. A resignation offered by a person guilty of sin, which calls for corrective discipline, is not valid. And the church may proceed with public censure, imposition of strictures, or excommunication. No one can preempt excommunication by resigning their membership. That is to say, well, you can't excommunicate me, I resign. And it doesn't work that way. We're accountable to Christ. And to do so is a sinful attempt to avoid that accountability. And then in that case, the church has to be faithful to Christ and pursue it to the end and say, I'm sorry, we're refusing that resignation and we are going to proceed and hold you accountable to what you profess to be a Christian and the inconsistency of your sin. So that would be another bad reason, sinful reason to leave a church, is to try to preempt church discipline. So this is a smattering of categories and why we leave. And of course, we know life is not as simple as any of these single categories, but it's a start at a framework for us to think through. And these ought to be in our mind when the issue of thinking of leaving arises, is thinking about the reasons. And where do they belong? Are these good, bad, or is it ugly and sinful? And thinking through what these reasons are. Why we leave a church matters. Matters a lot before the Lord and with the church. Well, let's think then secondly, how should I leave? How should I leave? And the simple, straightforward answer to that is in a godly way. In a godly way. By sorting through the reasons already, we've gone a long way to answering this question, how we are to leave. And really briefly, what I want to do is just walk through four principles in the process of considering leaving. Just four principles. The first is remember our covenant community. Remember that we are part of a people, a nation, a household. We are members of one another. And leaving is simply not just an individual decision. If we can't leave our families or our nations unilaterally, then how much more the household and people of God? And as Scripture says, we are the body of Christ and individually members of it. So we can't simply remove ourselves or abandon one another. One of our forebears, Benjamin Keach, addressed this so well in his Glory of a True Church. I was half tempted just to get up and read 5 pages of Keach, but it's written in 1697 and we'd all be asleep. But here's some good excerpts. Keach said this: no person has the power to dismember himself. What a great image. The hand's not just going to go chopping off the foot. And he goes on to say, no person has the power to dismember himself without great sin. Remember that the keys of the kingdom have been given to the church to admit and permit members into it. It is in the no power of a single individual to do so. It's the church's keys. And Keach goes on to say that Christians who simply depart on their own are stealing the keys and taking to themselves authority that doesn't belong to them. He goes on and says this: to just leave is breaking covenant with Christ and with the congregation, and is therefore a great immorality. He is under obligation to abide steadfastly with the church till the church judges he has a lawful call to go to another congregation. That is, we are obligated by Christ to stay with the church, assuming the church hasn't been taken over with false doctrine or false leadership. We are obligated to stay with it until a good reason is evident and in the mind of the church. This brings, I think, to the principle, and we might just say it like this, that we stay in a church until we go. Stay until you go. We don't just slip into the night. What so often happens is, let's just take Tom, church member. I don't think we have a Tom, that's why I'm picking Tom. We take Tom. Tom has been a church member for X amount of years. All of a sudden, he resigns from Sunday school. That's okay. Maybe Tom's needs a break. Can't teach Sunday school forever. That's fine. Then we start noticing Tom doesn't come to evening service anymore. Okay, maybe work's been hard, you know. Don't know. Have you talked to him? No. He's not answering my text. Okay. Then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, the pastors get an email. By the way, I've been attending another church for 4 months, and that's where I'm now going. Thanks. Nice talking to you, Tom. It's a great immorality. Is rendering us under the covenant we have with Christ and with one another. Treating ourselves as though we are little popes over the church and we can just determine whatever we stand. It's terrible. And so we're to remember that we are in covenant community even as we're considering going to another covenant community. That we are to stay until we go. We stay until we go. The second principle is speak and listen to a pastor. Speak and listen to a pastor. Our pastors, God has said, are given to us to minister God's word to us, to labor us over us in the Lord, to exhort us by his word. Why would we want to refuse that in such an important decision? Now, of course, this assumes that pastors aren't guilty of some great unfaithfulness and wholly sold over to false doctrine. But all those things being equal, we would want to seek pastoral counsel, godly counsel. And if we want to lead for a good reason, which I trust we do, then we want to clear up any confusion. Do we have maybe a wrong perception of doctrine or some practice? Maybe we don't really disagree, we're just confused. Are we being sinful in a relationship that maybe we need the help of the pastors to reconcile? Maybe the tension has become so great just because we're at our end now and trying to resolve it and we need pastoral help. Maybe we're self-deceived about our gift. We might think we're God's gift to this other church and we need a pastor to lovingly somehow tell us, no, I don't think you are. Or maybe we really don't disagree over a secondary matter. We just assume that we do. Or maybe the pastor might agree with you over that matter and he's praying for more members that agree with him so he can change it. There are a myriad of things that we would want clarity on from God's word. So we ought to speak with a pastor. And for what it's worth, this is the first counsel I always give to anyone thinking of joining a church. I always ask, have you spoken to your pastors and have you listened to what they have to say? And also, our pastors need to continue shepherding care until the Christian is formally known and affirmed by other shepherds. The last thing that any true pastor wants, and I can speak for all of us who serve as pastors here, is to have sheep just go wandering into the night with no shepherd over them. We want to make sure the transaction between pastor to pastor is accomplished. Okay, they're your sheep now. You got them? Yes. Okay, good. We're done then. Until then, I'm going to keep harassing them to see how they're doing until I know they're under care. And also, pastors can make contact with other pastors and introduce them. I've done this innumerable times. Someone comes to a disagreement and they just can't abide here any longer. They no longer agree with a certain area. Let me help you connect with the church. I'll call the pastor. I know him. Let's connect and introduce you. I'm happy to do that. So we want to speak to a pastor and we want to listen and get counsel. A third principle in how we leave is we want to leave publicly and corporately. We want to leave publicly because we're expressing our covenantal life together. That's why our constitution here at IBC says this: as a general rule, a member may voluntarily resign from membership peaceably with stated reasons and in an orderly manner. It ought to be clear, that is, the entire membership, that the reasons are good and not poor, much less sinful. And just think about what it means for the unity of the church that we leave behind. Let's just take our friend Tom again. Oh, Tom left. Well, why did Tom leave? Is there something wrong with our church? Is there something that Tom knew that we don't know? Wait, what with the pastor? Have you talked to a pastor recently? The gossip and rumor mill just runs right through a church. Because Tom didn't just say, look, I've come to a different conclusion on baptism or on this area, and so I'm going to go join. Oh, okay. Well, God bless you there. You know, it creates opportunity for chaos and gossip. The church is a family, and everyone in the family ought to know when a family leader decides to bounce or decides that they might want to join another family. And it also gives opportunity for church members to continue to bear one another's burdens, even in their departure, to love and to serve and to help and to encourage. And it keeps us accountable for leaving for godly reasons. If we want to leave a church for a reason we don't want to tell anybody about, what does that say about our reason for leaving? We want to be open for input. And it's also important for the church to know whether there's some weakness or need where they can grow. Even if a Christian is leaving a church for what we might say a poor or immature reason, it's still an opportunity for the church to learn. When I'm told, Steve, I can't stand your preaching and I don't want to endure it anymore, that's helpful. Right? Even if I might be poor or immature, okay, not everybody loves my preaching. Maybe there's some things for me to look at and to work on. And we could think of that corporately and everything. When someone says, I'm leaving because I have no friends here. Now, we might remember that person and think, well, you weren't all that friendly. But it's also helpful to know, you know what? We need to be better at pursuing others in hospitality. Because this person did not feel loved when they were among us. That's an issue we need to think about as a church. However immature, however maybe rash the decision was, we should know. And so it's always edifying and helpful to be public about why we're leaving. We don't never need to fear criticism. We've been vindicated by the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and all our standing is in Him. So we do not need to be afraid that someone might say something that critiques the church. So we want to leave publicly and corporately. Related to that, fourthly, we want to leave honestly and graciously. When we state our reason to leave, we want to be clear and honest. If there's a real issue that just can't be addressed or resolved, it needs to be stated. If there's real disagreements over secondary matters, integrity requires that they're stated and avoided providing grist for the rumor mill. One of the most divisive activities I've seen is Christians giving one reason but then gossiping about the real one. We want to be honest. I'm leaving because of this. And if you've come to a different doctrinal position, then put your colors on the mast and let them wave and say, I've come to this conclusion. And that's where I'm going. I want to be honest and have integrity. We also, however, want to be gracious. Departing a church is not the time to air every single grievance we've ever had about the church. None of us gets everything we want in our homes. The same is true with the household of God. I don't get everything I like as a pastor in the church. We're a community together. We all give and defer and serve. And so we want to also, when we're honest, to be gracious. There should be real substantive reasons, and really the rest we know we can cover and love, because wherever we're going, there's going to be other things to be disappointed in as well. So it's really quite simple. Remember, you're a community. Stay until you go. Speak to a pastor and listen. Leave publicly and honestly, and speak graciously and honestly about why you're leaving. And really, at the end of the day, all we're saying is keep the covenant as you go. Keep the covenant we have with one another, preserving the unity of the Spirit as we leave. Well, one final question, very briefly, by way of conclusion, really. How should we stay? That is, how do we stay when others leave? It's hard when people leave, isn't it? People you've served with, people you've loved, people you've cared for, who have cared for you, when they go, it's hard. It can feel like an insult or an attack. It can be emotionally challenging and painful. How do we respond when people first speak to us about leaving? And the most general answer first is respond wisely. Respond wisely. That is, see the opportunity to fulfill the other covenant commitments we've made. We've committed to bearing one another's burdens, to correcting and encouraging one another. And we want to continue to do that. So when members discuss whether or not they might leave or they're thinking about going to another church, we want to respond wisely. That means not saying things like, well, you can't leave. Why do you think that? Nobody leaves here. And responding wisely with like, why are you leaving? Can I help you think it through? Can I help you reconcile? Are there any relationships you need help reconciling that I can help with? What have you seen in God's Word to help you think through the principles of why you ought to go? What are the reasons that you're thinking through? Can I pray through them with you? We want to avoid any unwise or manipulative responses. We want to seek one another grow in love and in Christ. And you know what? People grow in Christ in other churches. I've heard it and seen it. It's true. And maybe this brother or sister will grow just fine somewhere else. But we want to be come alongside them and be loving and wise as we're doing it. The other way that we want to respond as folks leave is simply seek to be a church that's hard to leave. Seek to be a church that's hard to leave. It shouldn't be hard to leave a church because the church members harass and harangue anyone who even considers leaving. It should be hard to leave because the church actually feels like family, like the household of God. And when any member leaves, it's an opportunity for us as a church to consider, is there any way we maybe have failed this brother or sister to be a family to them? Are there any ways that we can grow as a church and just excel still further? It may not be a grievous sin or evil, but simply a way that we can grow. And you know the kind of church that's hard to leave is the kind of church that takes our covenant seriously. That takes the very promises we've been walking through and we make together seriously and sincerely. Those kinds of churches are really hard to leave because they are true churches of Christ where we know and grow in Him. By way of conclusion, I know I've shared this before, but it never fails to come to mind, a Q&A with a missionary from Eastern Europe who's here in the States. And he was asked by a pastor, an American pastor, what they did in his church in Eastern Europe when people left because they didn't like music or kids programs. I'll never forget his answer. He just laughed and said, "We're the only church that preaches the gospel in 200 square miles. We just have to work it out." Imagine. In many ways, our covenantal life can just be reduced to that. Because we are a people of God in Jesus, we just have to work it out for the glory of God. And in fact, that is in many ways all we're promising to do. We have to admit that that was the situation of every church in the New Testament. The Corinthians just had to work it out because there was no second church of Corinth. You had to deal with it. And of course, in the progress of the gospel, things are different today because there are churches everywhere for which we can praise God. But what if we just worked it out more often than not? Not everything can be worked out, but more things can be worked out than we usually try. And we'd be far more Christian and far less consumer. What if we made that our goal, even as the point of our covenant together, even if or when we consider leaving, that we seek to work it out for the glory of God? And that we testify to His goodness in Christ by how we live together and the unity He's given us by His Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for this time meditating on Your Word and considering an issue of great practical importance for us. We pray, our Father, that as a congregation, we would be very difficult to leave because we are very determined to love and serve one another for Your glory. Our Father, we pray that in all the weaknesses of our church, You would give us determination to mortify sin and to excel further by Your grace. Our Father, we pray in all of the virtues and strengths You have given us as a church, they would be met with humility and dependence and glory given to You. And Father, in all things, we just ask that You continue to give us the privilege to live together as brothers and sisters, to testify to Your name, to cry together and to rejoice together and to seek to reach our city together until You call us home or until our Savior comes for us. We pray, our Father, preserve our unity and help us continue to grow in humility and dependence and loving tolerance of one another. May You be glorified in all these things, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.